we thank the Lord Kingsley's with us this morning, as well as those visiting with us. It's good to have each and every one. If you would take your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we have been going through 1 Timothy for about 3 or 4 weeks now, and As we have ventured through this text, we're looking at the latter part of the text in verses 18 through 20. And as we look at verses 18 through 20, I was pondering this text, and I'd like to say right off the bat, I consider myself one who is more like an eternal optimist. I believe that no matter what happens in life and what goes on in life, and as you encounter problems, encounter troubles in life and hardships, I believe ultimately good's going to come out of it. And the reason I say that is because I know God is sovereign. God is on the throne. No matter what situation, He never abdicates that throne. He still rules. He reigns. And He gives us promises in His Word. And one of the promises we know that God tells us, that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what that tells me is that God is in control. If He's working all things together for our good and ultimately for His glory. We know this, that if God is sovereign, and He is, no man can thwart His plan. No man can change that which God does. Yet there are still times in life, and I find myself in this place, and you can probably understand what I'm saying. You find yourself discouraged. You find yourself struggling with some situations in life at different times. And where I find my biggest struggles in life, they come through the deceitfulness of sin. Or the deceitfulness of the heart. The Word of God tells us that the heart is deceitful. Did you know that you're deceived a lot of times? Many people go through life and don't really realize that. They have a false sense of security and a false sense of pleasure simply because of the deceitfulness or the lies of Satan. I want you to look in verse 18 in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul states, by inspiration of the Spirit, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now, what charge is he talking about? The charge he's talking about, he's referring right back to verse 3. And verse 3, he says, "He besought him to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might discharge some that they teach no other doctrine." He is charging Timothy to keep the faith. Keep standing. Don't retreat. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 18. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I want you to notice in verse 18, and I'm probably not going to get off verse 18, because what the Apostle Paul says, he wants Timothy to fight the good fight, to war a good warfare. The word warfare, it's the word in Greek, strateia. Strateia is where we get the word strategy. Paul is telling Timothy, he wants Timothy to fight the good strategy, or to fight the good campaign, or to fight or war the good warfare. Paul is reminding Timothy that you are in a spiritual battle. As Timothy, it seems like he would get easily discouraged and he'd want to give up. he's needing encouragement, so the Apostle Paul reminds him of the spiritual realities that are going on around him. There are many, many, many Christians, or many who call themselves Christians, are totally blind and ignorant to the spiritual warfare going on around them. That is why they'll slip up and say something they shouldn't say to somebody else, because they're fighting in the flesh. They'll take anger out upon someone because they've got their focus on the wrong thing. Let me tell you, in our world and in our time, it's no different than the Apostle Paul. Truth and godliness are under attack. And what Satan is striving to do, he is striving to compete against God and fighting against God and fighting against godliness and all that God stands for. Now, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a war. And yet most Christians do not acknowledge that. If there was one thing, I believe, if an enemy would like to do, if you were fighting a physical battle, that enemy would like to give you a handicap. Because if you've got a handicap, what the enemy's going to do, he's going to attack you where you are the weakest. And Satan, we should not be ignorant of his devices. Ultimately, Satan's battle is not against you. Ultimately, Satan's battle is against God. Because we are of God, therefore his anger is directed toward us. His hatred is directed toward us. It is a fight against God and Satan, against good versus evil, against godliness versus ungodliness. And the best way for the enemy to fight you is to deceive you or handicap you. How does Satan do that? You know what, if you look at some of the pictures over in Afghanistan and over in the Middle East, oftentimes what Muslims will do, they will hide behind women and hide behind children. And for us who have a good conscience, we hold off as far as attacking, because innocent women and children are there. But let me tell you what ISIS would like to do to the enemy. They'd like to chop your head off. They don't care about the women and children. So the enemy likes to use strategies that will play upon our sympathies and that will play upon our weaknesses. What Satan does, Satan will blind people. Satan will cause Christians to start living a life to where they're indifferent about spiritual things. Talk to someone just this past week. Totally indifferent to the Word of God, yet professes to know Christ. How can you be indifferent to the things of God if you say you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? What Satan does, he's in a war. And if he don't get people to be indifferent, if he don't cause them to be blinded, what he does, he keeps them in ignorance. He gets people to focus upon themselves. I want you to notice what I believe the Scripture alludes to is Satan over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. This ultimate fight of good versus evil, godliness versus ungodliness, God versus Satan. I want you to notice in Ezekiel, chapter 28, and down in verse 12, this prophecy is going against a particular king, the king of Tyre. And in verse 12, notice what God says. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In other words, you're full. You're perfected in wisdom and you're perfected in beauty. Now, I don't believe the king of Tyre was exactly perfect in wisdom or perfect in beauty. I believe the ultimate force behind the king of Tyre was Satan at work. And notice, because what God says in verse 13, thou hast been in the garden, or been in Eden, the garden of God. Now we know the king of Tyre was not way back then, but we do know Satan was back in the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You're the anointed cherub that covers. You remember the cherub covered the ark of God, the mercy seat. And I have set thee so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This created being was right in the presence of God, walking back and forth. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. And then it says, till iniquity was found in you. This particular creature that God is talking about, I believe, is Lucifer, Satan, the deceiver, the devil. And notice it says, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, where did this sin come from within Lucifer? He was perfect. Perfect in beauty, perfect in wisdom. But notice in verse 17, God says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. In other words, Satan was a beautiful creature, and he loved his beauty. He was consumed with himself. He was lifted up in pride. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. What I believe was the original fall of Satan was pride lifted him up. And he desired to exalt himself above God. Look over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, notice what the Word of God says down in verse 12. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, the Word of God says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? Now, the name Lucifer means morning star. How are you fallen from heaven, you morning star? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? God calls Lucifer, which is a title for morning star. Listen to this. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, the Word of God says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Yet God says, Lucifer, which means bright and morning star, look at the glory that was given to Satan before he fell. The bright and morning star. He was filled with pride. Notice what it says in the context of Scripture in Isaiah 14. Notice the I wills there. In verse 13, chapter 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend up into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pits. In other words, Satan was exalting himself with pride. And it was pride that lifted him up. And let me tell you something. Here is how Satan still works in our day and time. Here is the epitome of man's sin, is man's pride. Satan works to stoke up that pride. Satan didn't desire God's will. He desired, I will, I will, I will. And you know what? When you sin, it's you saying, I will. Not God's will. What you're saying is, no, Lord, I will. I want my way. That's what happens when every one of us sins. Herein lies the problem. You remember what the Apostle Paul said back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Here is man trying to create God. Here is man's desire. You can see it all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and down in verse 5, as Satan, the serpent, is talking to Eve. And in verse 5 he says, For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here, he's offering pride. You see how Satan works? How often we're ignorant of that. We read over in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4, that when Satan fell, he drew a third part of the angels with him. And when he drew that third part, that leaves the Lord with two-thirds. How much is two-thirds of that? We don't know. Scripture does not give a number. It says thousands and thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands, and 10,000 is the ultimate number as far as in the Greek. And therefore, it's 10,000 times 10,000. It's innumerable. But this we know, that Satan took a third part. They are fallen angels, or they are demons. And there is demonic activity. Though some of those demons are reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment. So Satan has his minions, you might say, his demons doing his will. And in Revelation, notice what it says, and we've read this on Wednesday nights quite a few times. In Revelation chapter 12, and down in verse 17, the Word of God says that dragon was wroth. The dragon, that serpent, Satan, he was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, the woman was Israel. The remnant, the offspring, are those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Know this, wake up. Satan is at war with you, whether you realize it or not. And you better wake up to it, because if somebody's trying to destroy you, you better wake up. Are you going to be destroyed? Listen to what it says over in Jude, and down in verse 9. In Jude 9, the Word of God says, there's Michael the archangel. He contended with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses. Notice here is a high, elevated angel, Michael, fighting and disputing with Satan. There is an invisible war going on. You look back in Daniel chapter 10, in Daniel, the 10th chapter, Daniel was praying. And as he's praying and praying and praying, and he prayed for up to around 30 days, he wasn't getting an answer. You ever felt like you prayed and prayed and prayed, and you just can't get an answer? Well, what happens, Daniel has a vision toward the end of him praying. And it says, a hand touched me in verse 10, which set me upon my knees, upon the palms of my hands, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, and you chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I'm come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. There was a spiritual conflict to the answer of Daniel's prayer. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. In other words, there was a spiritual battle going on. As Daniel prayed and Daniel prayed, he didn't have a clue this spiritual battle was going on until this angel revealed it unto him. Let me tell you, if you are prevailing in prayer, it's because the grace of God. But let me say, if you seem like your prayers are hindered, keep prevailing in prayer. Don't stop. There is a spiritual struggle that is going on. Listen to how Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to look down in verse 3 and 4. Paul encourages Timothy and he says, And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Get tough. Toughen up because you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in a spiritual conflict. Satan is at work. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and down in verse 4, the Word of God says, In whom the God of this world, He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has a battle going on. He's blinded unbelievers. And Paul says, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you, it is the gospel that shows forth light into the darkness of unbelievers' lives whom Satan has blinded. Satan does not want that glorious light to shine in unbelievers. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ because that's the only help for man. People are blinded from spiritual reality. As we go through life, and let me tell you, we're going through life. And life as we know it will someday come to an end. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But don't go through life ignorant of the spiritual reality that's going on. Don't go through life with unbelief. Indifference. Paul is telling Timothy, combat false doctrine. That's deception, deceitfulness, lies, lust. What does Satan desire to do? He desires to steal, kill, and destroy, doesn't he? Your adversary, the devil, he desires to sift you like wheat, is what he did with Peter's life. He is like a roaring lion, is what Peter wrote later. Roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever been to a zoo and heard them lions when it's feeding time, they literally make the zoo shake. Roar of a lion is... Nobody can do it in here, but let me tell you, a roar of a lion, it can reverberate. And it reverberates you if you're close enough. If you knew there was a lion roaming about, seeking to chomp in on your bones, you know what? You'd be alert. You'd be aware. There are Christians that are ignorant of the dangers that are going on spiritually. Satan desires to devour a Christian's testimony. Satan desires to destroy your life. to wreck your family, to wreck your church, to wreck your pastor. Let me tell you, Satan desires that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and down in verse 2, it's the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That means a one-woman man. It doesn't talk about divorce there. I do not believe it. It says a one-woman man. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And notice it goes on to say, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, not a novice, not someone who is a new believer, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Notice here is that pride once again that caused Satan's fall. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, those that are unbelievers, those that are in the world, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. How does Satan work? Let me tell you, Satan works. And how he works back in Paul's day and time is the same way he works in our day and time. He works in your thought life if you're not careful. You better listen. Listen closely. Not one of us is exempt from this. What Satan desires to do, he desires to get you to flirt with sinful thoughts. To flirt with lust. To flirt with things that are a temptation. Now you might say, well, I'm just built that way. No, you're not. If you're a child of God, no, you're not. If you're a child of God, I want you to look in 2 Corinthians with me, if you would. In chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe God gives us hope as Christians to be able to take a stand against Satan. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians 10 down in verse 3. The Word of God says this. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our battle is not in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal or they are not fleshly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Here is your thought life. The things that you imagine, the things that you think upon, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what does it do? It brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You hear what God says? God's promising us that He brings into captivity every thought. He brings it into the captivity of what? The obedience of Christ. In other words, your thought life can be obedient unto Jesus Christ. That's God's Word. You know what? What we're dealing with here is something very, very serious. Evil is attacking churches today. Evil is attacking individuals today. Let me give you a sampling. Now, this is a PG-13 sermon from this point on. I want you to look at how premarital sex has advanced. How it has advanced to immodesty, to exhibitionism, to voyeurism, to sex trafficking, all the way to homosexuality, to where homosexuals now marriage, now there's bisexuality, and upon that, after that, there comes gender confusion where people don't even know if they're a man or a woman. Now you know, look how it's working. You know what? This is where we've come from to where we are at. And herein lies the disintegration of a nation. I'm not talking about just one person. I'm talking about a nation. The United States of America, I believe, is in deep trouble. Because we've gone from that to pornography.
And pornography is one of the biggest causes of captivating the thought life, which is opposing what God's Word is saying right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let me tell you what I'm saying. Pornography's revenues are over $100 billion. Did you get that figure? $100 billion. We're not just talking about unbelievers. We're talking about in churches also. Chuck Swindoll said, one out of every two church members has been viewing pornography. I'm going like, wow. Let me tell you, Satan is winning the battle. 90% of 8 to 16 year old children, 90% have viewed online pornography. Cell phones have made it easier. Technology, how it's advanced, it's so easy. All you got to do is click a couple times, boom, you're there, and whoa, watch out. Cell phones have made selfies famous in our day and time. Immodest pictures through cell phones, it's so easily accessed. But let me tell you, the root of the problem is not technology. It's not the problem with my cell phone. It's a smartphone, like Ravi Zacharias said, but it's not a wise phone. You know what? The problem lies right where it lied or laid when Paul's talking to Timothy. The root of the problem is evil in the heart. And what technology has done, it's made it move faster. That evil is more rampant in our day and time. Technology is not the problem. You can do things technologically and do it anonymously. The problem is not there. The problem is evil. There is a spiritual battle. Listen to what it says way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, after the flood, in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, an odor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. In other words, from their youth, every imagination is evil. The problem lies with the heart. If you've got a problem with your eyes and looking at things you should not look at, you know what? Your problem is not with your eyes. Your problem is with your heart. The evil intent of the heart. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and down in verse 28, as Jesus is speaking, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Therefore, if you look at a picture, and it's an immoral, ungodly picture, the Word of God says, you've already committed adultery. You might say, but I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your church. You're hurting people around you. Here, Jesus says you've got adultery in the heart. That's evil in the heart. Jesus goes on to say, and this is how radical a situation this is. This is how serious evil is. It's so serious, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, what are you to do? Pluck it out. That's radical. You go blind. Now, Jesus is, if that were, if everybody did that, we'd all be going around like this, wouldn't we? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, it's more profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Because, see, it's coming from the heart. It's coming from the heart. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off.
For it's more profitable for you that one of your members should perish and that your whole body, than that your whole body should be cast into hell. In Matthew chapter 18, it's kind of like whenever Jesus says something, you better listen. But if Jesus says it twice, let me tell you something, He knows you're hard-headed and He knows you didn't hear it the first time. But in chapter 18 and down in verse 9, He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. That is a radical message. Let me tell you, lust begins not in your mind. Lust begins in your heart. The heart is evil from the youth up, is what the Word of God is telling us. There needs to be a heart change if you're living with adultery in your heart, with lust in your heart. If you're living with any of these things in your heart and this is your lifestyle, you know what? What does the Word of God say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8? It's the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Are you pure in heart? You can be. I'm telling you, you can be. You say, no, you just don't know my life. Yes, I do know your life. Your heart is evil, and it's got evil intentions ever since you were born. You were born a sinner. You are a sinner. And that's the problem. It's the problem of your heart. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. He brings every thought into captivity. It's a matter of eternity. It's not something I'm just throwing out this morning just to have a sermon to throw out. Let me tell you something. I'm concerned for every soul in here. Whether you're a member, whether you're a visitor, I'm concerned from the littlest one to the oldest one. Let me tell you something. We've got eternity we're facing. I want you to listen to what Peter said back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Why, Peter? He says, because it wars against your soul. There's a battle going on and it's for your soul. Satan desires to consume you. Listen to what the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, as Paul is writing here, he says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Set your desires on things above, not on things of this earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when He shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And then He says, mortify. You know what mortify means? It means kill. Be killing it. Put it to death. What are you to put to death? I want you to look in your Bible. Look at what it says you're to put to death. The first thing it mentions is fornication. The word fornication is the word porneia. It's where we get pornography. Pornography very simply means immoral writings. Back in that day and time, they didn't have the Polaroid camera or they didn't have the cell phone camera. You know what? They just had pornographic writing. Put away porneia. That means any type of sex outside of marriage. Put it away is what Paul is saying. And then notice the next thing. He says uncleanness. You know what? That's directly related with the porneia. The uncleanness. The pure heart. That which is impure. Put it away. Inordinate affection. You know what that is? It's lustful desires. It's where we get the word pathos. Desires that are full of lust. And then it says evil concupiscence. Brother Wayne, what's concupiscence? We don't use that word today. Have you been concupiscent? I don't even know if that's a word.
What does concupiscence mean? It's the word epithumia. Epithumia means desires. Here, Paul is saying, put away evil desires. The desires that you have for evil, that are coming from an evil heart, you've got to put it away. And then he says, notice the word covetousness. This kind of wraps them all up. He's talking about fornication, porneia. He's talking about uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is epithumia, desires, evil desires. Put them away. And covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness is greedy, always desiring to have a little bit more. That's coveting. But I want you to notice how Paul describes all this. He says, which is idolatry. You might say you're serving the Lord and that you love the Lord and the Lord is who you worship. But let me tell you something. If you have this in your life, you're not serving God. You're not worshiping God. Self is on the throne. Self is an idol. What Paul's telling us to do is put it to death. Get self off the throne and put Christ on the throne. Do what he says do. You know what sanctification is? Sanctification is simply obedience. Sanctification means setting apart. But you know what you're set apart to do? You're set apart to obey God. As you obey Christ, you're sanctified. And you know what? That's progressive sanctification. We follow Him, we continue to follow Him. Why are we obedient unto His commands? Because we love Him. And you know what? That's got a sanctifying effect upon our hearts and upon our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says this. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You know what? Either you're enslaved to sin or you've been freed from sin. Either you're a servant of sin or you're a servant of Christ. Either you've got fruit unto the lust of your own flesh or you've got fruit unto holiness. Either you got eternal death coming to you or you got eternal life. There's only two ways. As we walk through life, there's only two ways. The Apostle Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 8 and down in verses 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And he says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if we, or you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Jesus Christ has come to set the captive free. When you realize your thought life is a problem of the heart, it's only then can you deal rightly with it. And you know what? It takes Christ to renew your heart. It takes Christ to work in your heart and in your life. This is a critical message because either you're enslaved to sin or you have Christ as your life. Either you're a captive to sin and the evil heart that produces evil thoughts that you camp out on, or you desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at this morning, but this I do know. I see statistics and it's dumbfounding. And I'm like, it's hard to comprehend these big statistics. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Is your heart pure? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is pretty pointed. So, Father, we ask that you touch our hearts.
us in our lives, convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And Lord, we pray that you would work a work to whereby you are calling your children to be holy, for you are holy. Help us to see that we're in a spiritual battle, a warfare, and how there are things fighting against our souls. Awaken us, Lord, by your Spirit, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Work effectually and mightily for Christ's sake. Amen.